Morning, everybody. Welcome to Encuentro. It is Easter Tuesday. Let's begin with a prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Our gospel reading for today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Mary Magdalene stayed outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go, tell my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced this to the disciples, and she said to them, "I have seen the Lord." Then reported to them everything that he had told her. Why did Mary Magdalene not recognize the risen Lord? She thought he was the gardener. That was a question one of my students once asked me. You know, and I, you know, sometimes I kind of imagine what the scene would be like. Mary there, Jesus standing in front of her, and she's thinking he's the gardener. You know, scholars have provided a number of possible reasons for this non-recognition. You know, the first one, a simple, really, and a physical one, was that the sunlight may have briefly blinded Mary. You know, maybe Mary was looking at Jesus and, you know, was against the sunlight, and the sunlight hitting her eyes may have prevented her from recognizing Jesus right away. You know, she thought it was the gardener. Some have said that it might have been the tears in her eyes that initially, at least, hindered recognition for her. You know, she had been weeping for sure, you know, for the immense loss that she and the whole group had experienced. And it must have been so much more difficult for her, given that she was at the foot of the cross. You know, she followed Jesus all the way to Calvary, and I'm pretty sure she saw all the gory details of the way of the cross and his crucifixion. Because of this, you know, still other scholars have pointed out that it may not have just been something physical, you know, like sunlight or tears, but something more internal, you know, something profoundly psychological and emotional that hindered her from recognizing Jesus. You know, tremendous pain and sorrow could overwhelm in such a way that people going through these things, the things that are familiar to them, they cease to be familiar. You know, and those things that they're most used to suddenly feel completely alien. And so they feel lost. There is, of course, the more theological reason that's given, which is that what Mary saw standing in front of her was the resurrected and therefore the glorified body of Jesus. And one biblical scholar even pointed out that there is, in this particular scene, kind of a preview, you know, of what our own resurrected bodies will be like. You You know, they're perfectly continuous with what we have right now. Otherwise, it wouldn't be us. But it'd be equally different from it at the same time. Because it is the resurrected body, you know, the glorified body. So you have sameness and difference at the same time. But while this is fascinating, I don't want to go into the complexities of this theological idea right now, even if it is in fact fascinating, and we could delve into it in a future podcast. It'd be fun to talk about. You know? Whatever real reason there might be, you know, for Mary's initial failure to recognize that it was Jesus standing right in front of her, I'd like to focus instead on something in the gospel passage that I think is most fascinating, and at the same time, something we don't always notice. Okay? And what is that? It's the event that happens, okay, right in the middle, if you will, right before a shift happens in Mary. You know, the event that stands right in the middle between non-recognition, okay, on the one hand, and its exact opposite. You know, something that happens in between Mary's failure to see and her complete realization, you know, that what's standing right there in front of her is something so familiar. You know, she didn't only recognize Jesus, she wanted to rush and embrace him. Something happened. Now, again, you know, put yourself in that scene, you know. Here she was, her mind was completely blank, you know, in terms of realizing who it was that was standing in front of her. You know, you could even use the word blinded, you know. She was stumped. Who is this, you know? It was like her mind was dark. And then, all of a sudden, it was like, boom, you know, something clicks. Something connects. It's like the neural connections suddenly happen. There's a spark, you know. There was this sudden fire of realization. It's like, oh my God, it's you. And something came alive in her brain, in her heart, in her soul, in every fiber of her being. And all she wanted to do was to rush and to hug her friend. Now, think about what caused that, what lit that spark, what bridged the gap from, you know, from the blackness of non-recognition to the light of complete and total recognition. Let me read the passage again, okay, that tells us of the event that caused that. "Sir, if you carried him away," she says, "Tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Then Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says to her, "Don't touch me. I haven't gone to the Father yet." You know, there's this particular scene in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings that I've always found fascinating. You know, there's two hobbits, Frodo and Sam, who have encountered Gollum, who was this disfigured creature, you know, living in the shadows, away from any contact with the life that he had before. You know, he was one of the Shire folk. He was like them. You know, his life had suddenly, unfortunately, become entwined with the corruption of the ring that he had in his possession, and then he suddenly lost. But there's a scene in which one of the hobbits, you know, Frodo, speaking to Gollum, suddenly calls him by his real name. "Smeagol," he says. "Smeagol." Suddenly, something happens. And Gollum stops as if something tore through that identity that had hidden and veiled his old self, you know, that real self that had become so buried under the dark identity of Gollum, you know, the hideous creature that had become enslaved by the evil of the ring. And then Gollum repeats the name, Smeagol, he says. Yes, yes, he says. We were called that name once. And then later on, he says to Frodo how he likes it when Frodo uses that name. He likes hearing his old name. In fact, each time that name is used, Smeagol, something changes in Gollum, as if light shines in the darkness that had enveloped him for such a long time. Suddenly, there is remembrance. There is recognition of an old life, but also a new life. Mary was having such a tough and painful time. You know, all she could think of was the loss that she and all of them had experienced. All she could think of was her friend who had died, whose agony, painful and unjust death she had seen. You know, whose mangled body she saw being taken down from the cross and then placed in the tomb. Her world, once again, you know, just like before Jesus liberated her from her previous sins. Remember, Jesus liberated her from her sinfulness. That world, you know, which for a while was bright, was again plunged into darkness. And not the darkness of sin anymore, but this time the darkness of sorrow and pain. And then out of this darkness, out of this gloom, out of this overwhelming sorrow, a familiar voice came calling out, you know, saying to her that word that was most familiar to her from the moment she could recognize the meaning of words as a child. Jesus' voice called her name, Mary. I mean, what could be sweeter to the ear? What could be more powerful in piercing through the blackness that she was experiencing? It was like light. Not light at the end of the tunnel, of a dark tunnel. It was like light, but not one that blinds and makes us fail to recognize. Like if we suddenly stare at the sun, you know, and for a few seconds we can't see very well. No. Rather, it was light that dispelled the darkness, that blinds, but only so that it can return our sight, so it can refresh our memory, so we can remember, you know, so that life and joy can once again be ours. You know, some ancient Greek philosophers, you know, Plato was one of them, and even St. Augustine himself, you know, had this idea that knowledge, you know, recognition involves memory. And there's pain that's involved in it at first. But to know is to remember, they say. What we know is what we remember. Truth, they say, in some way, is a memory. A memory of what we've forgotten. A memory of what we may have lost. A memory of what was always true, but may have been buried beneath something that hinders us from recognizing. You know, in Mary's case, you know, and for many of us at certain moments of our life, you know, pain, sorrow, disappointment, frustration, and the many other difficulties that life imposes upon us, they make us forget. Well, they make us forget. From time to time, I encounter individuals who, you know, seminarians, even brother priests, you know, friends, laypersons who come to me for advice, you know, just as I used to go to my spiritual director for advice. You know, and then they sometimes they go through a very rough time, or sometimes, you know, they're experiencing, you know, a period of intense sin that they can't seem to be rid of. I would always tell them something that my own spiritual director used to tell me, you know, as a seminarian, when I would be going through a rough time and all I could think of was, I don't want any of this anymore. It's so hard. It's so difficult. It's so tough. I didn't expect it to be this way. You know, I didn't sign up for this, you know. And my spiritual director would always tell me, again, this was before I became a priest, he would always say, listen, you know, sit down and I want you to remember.
your first day in seminary, the day when your parents brought you to seminary for the first time. You know, try to remember the scenes, the sights, you know, even the smells, if you will, the sounds of that day. And he says, something will happen, but remember, remember. You know, the word remember appears more than 600 times throughout the Old and the New Testament. Every time Israel would forget, every time they would experience something difficult, every time they would complain, there's always somebody from God whose word to them would always be, remember, remember. And what is it we do every day? You know, and what is it we do every Sunday, that act, you know, that is the height, the summit, the peak of our life as Christians and as a community of faith? We remember. We remember. Jesus spoke Mary's name and Mary remembered. Mary recognized. Mary came to life. And all she could think of was rushing and embracing her friend. Suddenly, there was not just ordinary remembrance, there was life. It was Jesus. And it wasn't only Jesus. Mary also came back to life. Again, you know, my spiritual director in seminary once gave me this advice, and it's a very practical advice that, you know, I've lived and, you know, I continue to remember and do. He used to say to me, when you encounter something so difficult, something you think is insurmountable, you know, when all your personal interior resources of strength and power and resolve seem completely depleted, he said to me, I want you to do two things. I want you to do two things. First, say his name. Just say his name. Jesus. The letter to the Philippians, he said to me, you know, the letter to the Philippians tells us that it is the most powerful of all names. The name above every other name. Say his name, he said, and watch. Something will happen. The second said to me, there's a second thing I want you to do. He says, when you pray and you're going through something very tough and difficult, I want you to use the power of your imagination. Just like St. Ignatius had suggested to his followers and, you know, to everybody. Use the power of your imagination when you pray and you're going through something difficult. And what do? Hear Jesus say your name. Listen with the ears of your heart and your soul. Listen to him saying your name. And watch, he says, watch. Something will happen. Something will happen. You know what? In my life, in my vocation, in my ministry, you know, I've personally found the truth and the power behind these words of advice that my spiritual director gave me. And I'm not just saying that, you know, and nor am I saying it out of, you know, some kind of piety that, you know, is misplaced or is superstition. No, no, no. I've experienced the truth of it again and again. You know, during some very difficult and excruciating moments, you know, there's one particular moment in my life, and I remember, you know, I always describe it like, I now feel like, you know, what those people can, you know, who do harakiri must feel like, you know, their intestines are being sort of shredded, you know. Say his name and listen to him calling your name, you know? The name by which the Father himself calls you. Mary's eyes were opened, and the eyes of her heart, her soul, eyes that had been shut like a tomb because of the immensity of her pain. Those eyes were suddenly opened when Jesus called her name. When he said her name, as he did to her, Jesus will do to us again and again, each time we need him.